If you'll take your Bible this morning, turn to the book of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I said this last week and I'll say it again this morning. I don't know how far we're going to get on this morning because as I've been just reading and meditating on Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, there's just so much there. And as I come to this message this morning, it's a message that actually if God gives me the opportunity to speak to a group of pastors, this is probably a message that I would preach to them for every pastor, for every shepherd. So I guess, Pastor Donnie, it's for you and me and the rest of you just listen in this morning. Amen? No. But there's so much here, and the Bible says to meditate upon the Word of God, right? To just stop. And so many times we read through and we just quickly pass over many verses, we get to familiar passages of Scripture that we know. But as Paul writes here in Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 down through verse number 12. But it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Boy, there's a lot there, isn't there? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your word. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, help us not to just rush through the word of God. Lord, this is your word given to us. Lord, may we take time to just meditate upon your word this morning. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Philippians chapter 1 is one of my personal favorite portions of Scripture because of verse number 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It was a time in my life as a young man when I really started to begin to get serious about my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that time, another Christian came up to me and gave me this verse. And they said, as you walk with the Lord, just remember this verse. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that verse has just stuck with me because every one of us as Christians, we know ourselves, don't we? We know the times when we're walking with the Lord. We know the times when we're not walking as close to the Lord. We know the times when we're having if you will, success in the Christian life, and we know the times when we're failing in the Christian life. We know our ups and downs, and we know our strengths, and we know our life. And if we were to journal the history of our Christian life, boy, it'd be all over the map, wouldn't it? Right? Come on now. Work with me here this morning, okay? Right? And yet here's the central truth, that as a child of God, no matter what day it is, no matter where you are, God says, here's where I'm at. I'm faithful. And I am working in your life no matter what. Isn't that encouraging? Tell you what, it is to me. And I'll tell you what. It's not only a verse that I hang on to as a person, but if there's one verse in the Bible I hang on to as a pastor, it's this one right here. For you. Because, you know, Paul is writing as a church planter, as a missionary. But let's go back to Acts chapter 16. I told you, I'm not gonna rush. Speaking of God working on you, it's taken all these years for God to perform a work in my life, which is getting me to slow down. Right? Thank you, Jack. Talk to yourself. If there's one thing God has brought me to in this past year is just slow down, do what you can, keep doing what you can, and just take it a day at a time. But you know, go, and that's why I said I'm not going to rush. But going back to Acts chapter 16, hurry up. No. But beginning in verse number 9, here's where it all started for Paul in Philippi. And here's where it always starts, is with the gospel. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And folks, that's the heart cry of the world. They don't even know it. And I believe really that cry right there was the Philippian jailer. I believe that was God bringing the cry of the Philippian jailer to the heart of Paul. And the world out there, listen, we walked through the streets yesterday and just handing out flyers and the only thing it said on it, there's hope. There's hope. Because this world today doesn't think there's any hope. Everywhere they look, they don't see hope. They don't see hope anywhere. This world, we've got Christ, folks. We know there's hope. And look at how we struggle with what's going on, right? And we know the hope is Jesus Christ. The world out there doesn't know Christ. And they don't have hope. The Bible says they're without God, without hope in the world. And their heart's crying out. And yesterday, listen, I was just going down the street if I wasn't actually going up to each door because my lungs wouldn't allow it, so I'm just walking down the middle of the streets. But I had an opportunity to talk to people, and I just told them there's hope. There's hope. And this one couple said, thank you. You know, and folks, the world needs to know this, that there's hope. And here's in verse number 9, there stood a man of Macedonia, prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord had opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. You know, right there, there's a whole panorama of the world. You've got Lydia and some ladies that are desiring to worship God, and they just need to know the truth. You've got another young lady who's demon possessed. You've got a man with a family that's doing his job and guarding the prison, and yet each one of them needs Christ. Each one of them needs help. And each one of them needs a Christian to minister unto their soul with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had but fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And it was day. The magistrate said to the sergeant, saying, Let these men go. And the keeper of the prison told us, saying to Paul, The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us in prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. I like Paul. And you're not going to just let us go out the back door, okay? Anyways, and that's not the point of the story. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. So they said, okay, we'll let you go, but you got to leave the city. You got to get out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. There's the start of the church at Philippi. There's how it started. There's the nucleus. There's the church. You got a woman named Lydia, a group of ladies that are meeting down at the Jewish ladies meeting down by the riverside, and Paul speaks the truth and they get saved and baptized. You got a woman who's demon possessed. You got a prison guard and his family and his household. They heard the gospel and they all got saved. Hey, that's how God brought us together. Amen? That's how God brought us together here at Lakes Palm Baptist Church. First through the gospel, and then through the fellowship of the gospel. And that's what Paul writes about. He says in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 1, for your fellowship in the gospel, for your fellowship, because that's where it all begins. That's where it all begins. And when you come back to Philippians chapter 1, this is still by way of introduction, I guess. Paul begins to write. And you know, Paul does something amazing in his introduction he'd flunk the speech course. He would fail. Verse number 1 is a failure of speech class in the world's class. But in the Lord's class, he would get an A+. Because he addressed the church at Philippi in a way that you are taught not to address a group of people. It says, know your audience. Paul knew his audience. You know, anytime you listen to someone give a speech, you listen to someone in Congress or someone give a speech, and you know what they do? They start the way that you are taught to give an introduction, to introduce yourself to the people. Now, he starts correctly because he starts off with the priority of recognizing Jesus Christ. And he puts himself at the lower point. He says, we are servants of Jesus Christ. But then the next thing that Paul says is according to all the worldly education and all the speech courses is absolutely 100% incorrect. And he's got it backwards in the eyes of the world, but he's got it right dead on. Not right dead on, that's not good. He's got it right on in the eyes of the Lord. Because you know what he says? He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, and all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And right there, Paul is sending a very subtle yet powerful message to the church. And you know what it is? That the church is about the sheep and not the shepherd. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, Paul's addressing the whole church. And you know, a lot of times in the ministry, and this is why I said this would be a message for pastors. The Bible says, think not more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Amen? And there's a lot of places where you walk into where it's more about the pastor and his name than it is about the hearts and souls and lives of the people in the pews. And this is where it struck me. This is where it's really hitting me this morning. Is because when you go on the news today, you hear about a shortage. There's a great shortage in the United States of America in regard to workers, right? Well, let me tell you something this morning. As great as there is a shortage of workers in the work field, there's a greater shortage. And you know what it is? It's just pastors of local churches that care about the lives of the sheep. I was talking with Alton Beal the other day. And he said to me, he says, Pastor, he says, as much as I appreciate all the students that we have this year, he says, I get 2 to 3 calls every week from churches across the United States that are desperately needing a local pastor in their church. You see, we get a lot of preachers on the web. And may I say, and I'll say it, we don't need more internet preachers. Because at 11 o'clock at night, when you were at the emergency room at L&M, and when Jennifer is in that emergency room, where their dad, who's unsaved, and her mom has just went home to be with the Lord, and she gets on that phone, and in desperation makes a phone call, there is no preacher on the internet that'll pick up the line and be at that hospital. My heart is overwhelmed this morning. Because you know what Paul is saying here? He's telling the bishops and deacons, listen, get your priorities straight. It's about the people. One of the biggest burdens in the ministry is the heart of the pastor that is so big, but you're small as an individual, that your heart breaks, but you can't do enough. And that's why we need more help from the flock. Listen, this is a little chat this morning, I guess. This is why there needs to be a body of believers that cares for one another, reaches out to one another. Because Paul writes, and in fact, he writes and he says, to the saints, to all the saints, to all the saints, to all the saints. That's each and every one of them, right? You go over to Philippians chapter 4. And this is where Paul's heart in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul says this. Look what he says in verse 21. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Paul starts off and he says, to all the saints, but he's really saying, listen, every sheep is important. And this is where Paul's heart is. This is where Paul's burden is, his care. You know, the hard part is this. And I'm just unloading this morning in a heart to you this morning as your pastor. The hard part is this. That as your heart breaks and cares for every individual, your attention only goes to the ones that you are focused on at the moment. You know, it's like this, okay? This is how it is. And you know it from your family. You know it as parents. You know it as grandparents. We have three kids, right? And I love all of my kids. And Donnie, I'm sorry we didn't get you some brothers. You made me really feel bad that time when you mentioned that in the mess. But we knew that the best thing you needed in your life was sisters. Amen? So we got you some sisters instead. You know, we went down Walmart, looked on the shelves, and Donnie needs sisters. But anyways, actually, Crystal needed a brother. But anyways, we have this thing in our family that it's not with Donnie, but it's with Crystal and Angela. I joke. But Angela's down in Florida. Hopefully she's not listening. Hopefully she's watching her own church. I was going to her own church. But anyways, Crystal's here. So who do I see all the time? Crystal, right? So you know what? When I see Crystal, every time I see, not every time, but a lot of times I go to Crystal and I say, Crystal, you are my favorite daughter. Right? So we get to Florida for vacation. Guess what? Crystal's in North Carolina. Angela, you are my favorite daughter, right? Now let them try and figure it out. But you know, at the moment, right? At the moment when we're in Florida, guess who's getting the attention, right? And then it goes to the grandkids, right? Because the family expands, right? Now, listen, I know there's not supposed to be any favorites, right? There isn't supposed to be. But at the moment, your attention is upon the one that is in your focus, right? Right? This morning, Levi's standing here, and so I go down and chat with Levi as he's getting ready to turn the page. Why? Well, he's here, right? Kevin, I love you. Matt, I love you. Cassie, I love you, but you're at home. Anyways, so we're sitting down. We're having Christmas the other day. When was it, last Saturday? I don't know. We're having a delayed Christmas for a variety of reasons. And so the kids are opening their presents. And this is how grampies are, right? And you know this, right? Grampies, you understand this. So they're opening their presents, and Matt gets a present. And Matt, what did he get? He got this little thing with clay or something, and in the middle of it was gemstones, right? So Matt, I mean, he's just totally blown out of the water. Oh, wow, this is so great. So he goes over and you know, he starts working on that, and here's Grampy sitting on the couch, right? And I see Matt so excited. Well, I remembered back in my day as a kid when we had something called a rock tumbler. Remember those? Anybody have those as a kid? Okay. You remember having those as a kid? So you know what? We've given out all the presents. Allison's done all the shopping. She's planned it all out like Donnie, you know, planned it all out, figured out how many kids and ever. Here's Grandpa sitting on the couch. Oh, Matt really likes that. Amazon.com. Now, what Matt really needs is a rock tumbler. So we're opening all the presents and Grampy's last-minute shopping, right? And I go on Amazon and order a rock tumbler, right? And I say, Matt, you know, I go late. Matt, I got you something more, a rock tumbler for the whole family, but really, you know, because Matt, right? Now, I didn't stop to really read the fine print. Can someone help me out here? This is just family this morning. When, Jeannie, when you had a rock tumbler, or Mary, when you had a rock tumbler when you're a kid, didn't it just go for like 24 hours or something? Yeah, nowadays, these rock tumblers, and I didn't know this till Donnie got it at home. You put the rocks in and everything, and it goes for a whole month. I don't remember that. I remember just putting the rocks in, and I think it was the next day that, you know, find pieces of jewelry that you could sell on the street and make some money. You know, I didn't. But my point was this, that you love them all. But, you know, your attention goes from this one to this one, this one. And what Paul is writing here, as Paul writes these first 11 verses, he is pouring out his heart for these people that started with the gospel and now their lives are continuing on. And the church has grown to the point where now you have bishops, now you have deacons. And he's reminding them that, listen, it's not about you. It's not about you guys. Pastor Meter's not about you. You know, one thing that really irritates me, it irritates me, is when people come up to me and say, your church. And I hear it all the time, your church. And I said, no, it's not my church. It's his church. It's the Lord Jesus. It's his church. I'm just a servant, folks. But you know, when I was in Florida, and this is still the introduction to the message, by the way. When I was in Florida, one of the things that really troubled me, bothered me, and it still bothers me, is what happens as I get older. Now, I know that Lake Spawn Baptist Church, we're set. We've got a man of God that's Donnie, Pastor Donnie. But I tell you what, my heart breaks for Citywide and breaks for Willimantic. Because I'll put a question to you. Where do you get pastors these days? Where do you get pastors? Where do you get men of God that are going to care for the souls of people? You can't just throw it out there as an application on a website. You can't have a job fair. You know, Waterford Police Department, they're looking for help, right? Right? I was tempted to follow up on one of their, they put something online. They were looking for police officers. I thought, wow, that'd be cool. I said, I get rejected the first time I put the application in. But where do local churches get men of God? Tell you what, there's a need, folks. There's a need. And you see it in chapter 1. Because you see Paul's heart. And he's just writing to this church, but he says, to all the saints, folks that have been saved, that have been washed in the blood, that are cleansed, that are justified, that are reconciled, and now they're starting to grow. And you see, and the reason why I'm so thankful for chapter 1 is because Paul, first of all, he had care. You see it, and his care is seen in verses, verse 12, verse 1 down through verse 11. But look at it. He says he has confidence. He has confidence in two things. He has confidence in the working of God, but he's also got something else, confidence in prayer. Because Paul understands, Paul says, I'm not there. I'm in Rome. I'm in prison. I can't physically be in the presence of these folks. I can't be there in person. But he says, you know what? Boy, I can pray for them. Right? And that's the pastor's biggest asset. Is that, you know what? I can pray. And I do. I tell you what, I pray. I just pray, and as God lays upon different ones, I just pray and I say, Lord, you got to help these folks. You got to help this one. Be with this one. Minister to this one. Help this one. Be, you know, when in my prayer life, I just stand right here. I don't stand here physically, but I in my prayer life, I stand and I. And this is why you shouldn't change seats, by the way. You mess up my prayer life. Because when I pray, I start right there, Norman Shirley. And I move back, Linda Paquette, Jeannie Giddy, Ray and Linda, no. And I go over here to George, way on this side. Vern, that seat right there. Always be precious to me because of Vern. Every time I look over here, I remember Harold Hayes. So when I pray, folks, listen, I'm just telling you this morning how it is. When I pray, I look. And if you change seats, you mess up your pastor's prayer life. So don't change seats. Don't move around too much. And if you don't text me and tell me you're changing seats, by the way. But listen, look at the heart of Paul in prayer. Verse 3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You know, that's a good thing for praying for one another. Starting off with just thanking God for one another, right? Just thank God for one another. Thank God that we're saved. Thank God that your brothers and sisters are saved. They're not going to go to hell, right? Just start thanking God for one another. But then look down at verse number 7. Even as meet for me to think of you, this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Paul says, listen, he says these words. He says, I thank God. He said, but I'm really thankful. I'm really thankful. You know, we get so far away from this sometimes because we start looking at each other, right? Come on now, right? Let's start by getting back to the basics. Thank God that we're saved. Thank God that the gospel reached you. Somehow it reached you. And somehow you came to know Jesus Christ, your Savior. But it goes more than that. It goes further than that. Because look at verse number 8. For God is my record, how great that I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And he says, I long after you, not with my own heart, but with the heart of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul writes something to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And he says to Timothy, he says, the end of the commandment is this. And he's writing to a pastor again. The end of the commandment is this, charity. Charity. Out of a pure heart. And faith unfeigned, a sincere heart, and faith unfeigned. Charity. Charity. Good conscience. But he says it's charity. Because you know what? There's no pastor that can be everything to everybody. Listen. But the one thing God will bless is a pastor who has a heart for him and a heart for people. And this is what Paul is praying for these people. That they would have a heart for God. That they would have a heart more for God. But he says, I long for you. And may I say this, and I'm gonna finish this in general this morning, and then maybe go through it more in depth. But here's his heart. Here's his heart, folks. He's number one, he's thankful for the fact that they're saved. He's thankful and confident that God is working. And boy, how important that is. How important that is. Because you know what? That gives me confidence that it's not up to me to do the work in you because God is the one doing the work. Amen? God's doing the work. But then you get to Paul's concern. I did have 3 points this morning. If you want my points. Number one was Paul's care. That was number one, actually. I got them reversed a little bit. His confidence, but then his care. And if I might just take a few moments to speak about his care. Because honestly, bottom line, this is my care. This is my concern for you. This is not, and I don't, the word concern, I only use that because of the sea. So you that are taking notes. But it's not really concern, but it's the bottom line desire. What does a pastor really want for you? What do I really want for you? It's right there in verse number 9 down through verse number 11. Folks, this is what I want for you. This is what your pastor, this is what Paul wants for you. This is what I want for you. Number one, that your love may abound yet more and more. That your love, and you know what Paul's saying here? Number one, that you would love God more and more each day. Más y más todos días. See? More and more each day. Because the foundational truth is this. If you and I love God more and more each day, things are going to go in the right direction. Right? Things are going to go in the right direction. If you love God more today than you did yesterday, and you love Jesus more today than you did yesterday, you say, Pastor, how? Well, just go back and think about who he is and what he's done for you. Right? Just go back and think. Listen to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Go back and remember the gospel. Remember your salvation. Remember how God has brought you through. Remember how God has changed your life. Remember, just stop and think about what God has done. Listen, you and I that have been in the faith for a number of years, don't you look back and say, wow, boy, I'm God sure glad God has worked, right? I remember one time after Pastor Hunt retired, we sat down on picnic tables outside the little building. We used to call it the new building, remember? Now it's the nursery, whatever. The little white building. We sat out there one summer day, and we were just sitting, two servants just sitting, and we started chatting. And it was so encouraging because he said to me, he says, Doug, he says, I want you to know something. He says, we go down to Florida, and we're away. And he says, I just want to encourage you. He says, when I come back, I see how the people are growing. And he was speaking that about you guys. He didn't say that about me. But anyways, no. But he said, I just want to tell you, I can see. Because sometimes when we're in the thick of it, we don't see that, do we? Right? We're in the middle of it, we don't see it. But he says, I just want you to know the folks are growing. And I said, thank you so much. Because God's working. But Paul says that your love would abound yet more and more. And here's the reason why. Because he says, if you love God more, if you love the Lord more, if your love abounds yet more and more, it's going to abound where? In knowledge. What knowledge? A personal knowledge about God and your relationship with and who he is in your life. Who he is in your life. He says, you're going to learn more about God. You're going to learn about the power of God in your life. You're going to learn about the grace of God. You're going to learn about the faithfulness of God and the mercy of God and the love of God and the graciousness of God. You're going to learn more and more about who God is in your life. When John writes in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, the Son of Man has come and he's given us an understanding that we might know him that is true. 1 John 5:13. These things are written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might believe. No, that's John 20. 1 John 5:13. That you might know that you have eternal life and that you might believe in the name of the Son of God. And John writes and he says, listen, he says, God wants you to know of him personally in your life. You know why we have hope? It's 10:37. You know why we have hope? You know what our hope is? The Bible says in 1 Peter, we have a lively hope, right? And that hope is about Jesus Christ. And it's because he lives, right? But listen, it goes further than the fact that we have hope because Jesus Christ is alive in heaven. But what does Paul say in Galatians? He says, Christ lives where? Huh? Where? In me. That's my hope. Christ is alive. I know Christ is alive. But you know what? It goes deeper than that, more personal. My hope, my confidence is in this, that Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Paul says, if you love the Lord more, you're gonna seek him more. You're going to seek to know him. You're going to get in this book and you're going to read to know God, to know Jesus Christ, to know him. And it's going to affect the way you think. Because you know what? The more you know the Lord, the more you know God, guess what? It's going to change your perspective on everything. You're going to start thinking more from the perspective of God than from yourself or this world. And you know when we get messed up is when we lose our perspective. And generally, we lose our perspective. It's because we stopped thinking from God's perspective and we started thinking from my perspective, right? Hey, that's what he's pointing out to these bishops and deacons, right? He's subtly just, you know, putting them in the right pew in the church, you know, in a nice, gentle, caring, loving way. I wonder how many of those guys, by the way, were kind of just taken back when they read that. Wait a minute, Paul and Timothy are servants of Jesus Christ? Oh, Paul, you're the apostle. No, I'm just a servant. Brother Getty, we were walking in this morning. Pastor Hunt and I used to always, when we called each other up, we'd call and I'd say, is this the bishop? And you say, no, you're the bishop. I am no longer the bishop. And we'd kid each other. The Getty, he was out in the parking lot this morning. We're walking in and I say, hey, Doug. And he says, oh, how's the bishop? I said, no, just the servant, just the servant. You know, because when we get our eyes on ourselves, our perspective gets twisted. And he says, when you're knowing more about God, you'll start thinking more from the perspective of God, and it'll affect the way that you think and the way that you make decisions and the way that you respond and the way that you live. Because look at what he says, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and judgment. Verse number 10 follows, that you may approve, right? That you may approve. And that word approve means to check out, to inspect, and then say yes to. But it says that you approve things that are, what's that next word? Say it out loud. Excellent, excellent. Right? Not just things that are okay. Not just things that are good. Not just things that are better than good, but things that are excellent. Things that are excellent. Things that are making the best, choosing the best for your life from the perspective of God. Right? Things that are excellent. Why? So that you might be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That you might be sincere, but also without offense. Without offense before God. Here's another. I've got to go. But offense before the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would be concerned about our conscience before God. But he goes on to one more thing, and I got to catch it. That you'd be filled, right? That your love would abound. That you would approve things that are excellent. And that you would be filled. Filled. There's a saying in Spanish, which a phrase that I learned. I've learned a lot of phrases, but this one phrase I learned, and because it's just, it's this. Mi barriga es lleno, mi corazón es contento. June, you know what it means. Now, what that means in Spanish is when my belly is full, my heart is content. I love that phrase. It works, right? But Paul says it's more than your belly, right? Your heart and your soul. And he says that you would be filled. Filled. Look what he says. That you would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ and the glory and praise of God. Paul says the bottom line, he says, what is my prayer for you? What is my desire? That you would be filled with what? Not pride, not head knowledge. No, that you'd be filled with the fruits of righteousness, joy and peace in the Spirit of Christ, the fruits of righteousness, that you'd be filled. Boy, can you just think what Paul's saying, think how Paul's praying, what he wants for the church, what he wants for each and every one, from the youngest to the oldest, from the newest Christian to the longest time Christian or whatever, however you say it. He says simply that you'd love God more. So that it affect the way you think. So that you would make wise choices and be sincere over the fence, and that you'd be filled, that you would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. I've rambled on a lot this morning, I know, but you know what? It's what God desires for us. It's what Paul wanted. It's what I want. It's what the church is all about, folks. It's your life. It's about your life and your soul and your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And what a local pastor wants for his flock is simply this, the best of Jesus Christ for you. And may I tell you this, that's what I want for you. That's my heart for you, folks. Thank God for you, and I love you. And I know you love me. I know that. We love one another. But that's what the church is all about. That's what it's all about. That we'd grow and grow and grow. En el consumimiento de Jesucristo no terminar hasta el día de Cristo. You're saying, what? That what Christ is doing continues to work until we see him face to face. Amen. Let's pray. Pray one for another. Pray for your pastor. Pray for each other. Encourage one another. Pray for Donnie that he got the message because it was all to him. Amen. Only kidding. I love you. But anyways, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning, Lord. We just thank for this time that we can gather together as a church. Lord, sometimes many times, Lord, we gather together and it can be more of a just a program than a time where we gather together around the Word of God. Lord, we sing and we pray and we do things decently in order. But Lord, it's us gathering around the Lord Jesus Christ because of the communion of the gospel. Lord, help us to love each other more, pray for each other, encourage and help one another. Lord, that we all might grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.